Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of Colossians. By the way, I want to put everybody on a mission. Next week, if you would stay sitting where you're at, but if you would invite someone to fill this section here. I sat alone over here with just one person. So let's just fill that section next week. We're going to leave that empty today intentionally, but bring somebody back and put them right there. Yeah. Colossians chapter 3. This is the second part of a two-part sermon. Last week we talked about the first part. This chapter brings us out of rules and relationships and says, it brings us out of rules and legalism and says, don't be rule-minded, don't be worried about legalism, instead seek and set your mind on Christ. And then this passage tells us what that looks like. Read along with me in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. Therefore, put to death whatever in you is worldly, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath comes on the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them. But now you must also put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Since you have put off the old man with his practices and have put on the new man who is being renewed in the knowledge according to the image of his Creator. There is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all in all. Dennis Charnetsky got a huge shock last week in Valparaiso, Indiana. It wasn't an electrical shock, it was a surprise kind of shock. You see, the city came up $8 million short on its tax revenue, and they thought that the money was supposed to come from Dennis. Somebody accidentally made a typo in the computer and valued Dennis Charnetsky's house at $400 million. Now, this came as a huge shock for Dennis because he only paid $121,700 for his house. And the tax revenue generated from that mistake was $8 or $9 million, and the city was expecting that money, and nobody caught the mistake until the money never. When I went in and I said, where's the, you know, I got to go visit this person, and where are they at? And the lady goes like this, and I didn't know what was there, and I'm like, I'm sorry. And she takes a piece of paper, and she goes like this. And I'm thinking, she's having a really bad day, and I don't want to make it any worse. And I'm like, I'm sorry, is this on here? And then I looked, and I didn't quite understand it, and I asked a question. But she was obviously very angry. And just my presence asking a question, I was the innocent recipient. I think I was being nice, but she was angry. And sometimes in our lives, we are upset about something, or you come home from school, young people, and somebody made you mad, and everybody in your path is going to get something from you. And we joke about kicking the dog when we come home from work because that's taking our anger out at a place where it's not deserved. Paulison writes in Anger in a magazine in 1995, David Paulison, he says, are we capable of righteous anger? Well, yes. The clearest gauge of whether anger is right or wrong is in its expression, whether the anger offers to condemn the person or to help the situation. If our desire is to help, it turns our anger from being that which is sinful to that which could be right. Anger motivates us to intervene to stop what is wrong. Anger motivates us to protect the weak, to challenge tyrants, to reprove, to warn the unruly, to alert people to danger. We need to be angry about sin and wickedness and about the evil in this world. Anger is meant to do good and obviously to the victims of potential evil. It is meant to do good second, and sometimes not so obviously, even to the perpetrators by helping them to see that their actions are wrong. Proverbs 14:29 says, he who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a quick temper displays folly. And that takes us to our next point. The first point is anger. Paul says, put off anger. Don't be angry with other people. Anger that sometimes turns inward becomes bitterness. And when provoked, it's revealed. So anger is not something you can see. Anger is not something that you act out. Anger is something inside of you. And then the next word that Paul says, that's when it comes out. And Paul says, put away anger and now put away wrath. And that is the expression of your anger. You can be angry and feel those emotions and that's welling up inside of you, and you know the feeling and the mind process and how your heart is and the knot in your stomach, and then you act out on that. And Paul says, put away the anger, then put away the wrath. Wrath means a bad or a quick temper or the outburst or the expression of rage or anger. It's the expression of it. These two work together. Anger is the feeling and wrath is the expression. And so when you tear somebody's head off, you are being wrathful. Your anger is coming out in your actions. When you drive like a madman because somebody just cut you off in traffic, the anger is the response you have as an emotion to what happened to you, and the wrath is when you swerve around them and honk your horn I don't know what you do when you're mad like that. But that's the wrath. That's the expression of it. And Paul says, work with the emotion, put that down, and then don't act on that. Someone said that wrath is like fire and straw. And when anger gets a crack in your emotions, it's like igniting a straw pile. And if you've ever burned straw, it just goes whoosh and it's gone. The leaders, when Jesus walked on earth, had wrath, and he would be talking or speaking or explaining something to them, and they would have wrath, and their anger and their bitterness towards Jesus and their jealousy would turn over, and their wrath would come out like lighting straw on fire, and they would be filled with rage or indignation just like that. And they would turn on him, and 1 minute they're listening to him talk, and the next minute they were grinding their teeth and tearing their clothes, and they wanted to kill him. Because their anger was ignited into wrath and their actions expressed it. Remember that we talked about sin last week and we said that sin's not something you fall into. Sin is something you slide into, and one thing leads to another. You don't wake up one day and go, I think I'll commit adultery. Oh, wow, look what happened. It's a slide. You think about it and you ponder it and there's a progression. And in anger, unchecked anger, anger in your life that you don't deal with in a healthy way, you will slide into wrath and malice, and that will leak out of you, and you will have actions that are inappropriate because you haven't dealt with your anger. The third thing Paul talks about is one step worse. He talks about malice. It's interesting. The word in the Greek for malice here is kakia, and that's from kakos, which just means bad. It's just bad. It's just bad. And I think it's interesting that this word would be best translated literally badness. So we have anger, and we have that inside of us, and we work with that emotion, and we realize that things upset us, and it's normal for us to wait in line. If we have to wait for 2 or 3 hours, and we say, now this is really upsetting me, I can't believe this, we're not moving because that's normal. But when we act out on that, and we have wrath towards others, and then we have this word of badness. It means just being mean or bad to others. This is anger that has gone unchecked, wrath that has gone unchecked and unconfronted, and a person just becomes mean. And you know people that you think, that's just a mean person. One of the benefits of being in the body of Christ, hear me on this, is that we help each other with this. And we say things like, you know, when you said that, that made me feel, that really hurt my feelings, because when you said it, it made me think this, and this is how I felt, and I don't like that. And can we talk about that? And you can fix that relationship. And too often, we just dismiss the person off and say, well, you know, they're just a mean person. They just say mean stuff, and well, that's just them, and I'm just going to avoid them completely. Well, the church doesn't have that option. In the church, we have to say, you say hurtful things, and you say them all the time, and I want to help you with that. Please work on that with me, will you? It's the benefit of the church is that we can back up that trend of working from anger to wrath to malice. Malice is a spirit that's vicious and it stirs up trouble without reason because you're just mad. You don't even know why sometimes. Malice is a motive problem. Malice is a joy problem. You just aren't happy and you're not happy till everybody else is miserable too. Malice is a jealousy problem. It's actually jealousy of people that are happy. It's actually jealousy of people that have joy. It's actually jealousy works itself out to where you're just angry with people for whatever reason because you're jealous. Malice is oftentimes sensed and not necessarily seen. Certainly it works itself out sometimes, but sometimes you just sense this person is just not happy and nothing that I do helps them and pleases them, and I just get very frustrated, and that's malice working itself out. Then Paul says, not only anger, the emotion, but wrath, how it works itself out, and malice, just flat out badness. Then he says, don't slander. And this is one step further yet. This is when my anger works itself out and I do things and maybe I can check myself and then I'm just angry with people and I don't know why and that's malice. And then slander comes. And the word here in the Greek, you're going to recognize this, is blasphemia. It's blasphemy. It's saying profane or unnecessary or bad things about other people. It's attacking the character of a person. When you blaspheme Christ, you say Christ is not the Son of God. You say things that are untrue, that are unfair, that are unrighteous, that are wrong. And this is actually malice taken one step further to where not only is that, but you actually defame the person that you're talking about. And if you run people down when they're not around and you're just angry with people and you talk about them behind your back and you don't like that person and you want everything, everybody to know it, that is slander because you're not helping, you're hurting. We must constantly watch ourselves in this. It's very easy for us to slip into this progression and to be upset about something and then to move into where it works out and then to have this just unsettling feeling of anger that we can't explain and the next thing you know. We're slandering someone. We are blaspheming. We are saying things behind their back that we wouldn't want them to know that we said. I have a few cautions for you in this area. What you say about others, here's three cautions for you. Be careful when you say, oh boy, you really got to pray for so-and-so and so-and-so because it's really a mess at their house. Boy. You know what I mean. Oh man, you got to really pray for my neighbors. I heard them yelling last night in the backyard and it was not pretty. I tell you what, that is slander. You know what the prayer request needs to be instead of pray for those people where you are probably crossing a confidence? Beloved, pray for me as I minister to some friends of mine who I think need the help of God in their life. Pray for me. That's the real prayer request. Certainly you want God to work in their lives, but you can't say that. Say, pray for me. I want to be able to minister to some people around me that need a touch of God in their life. So be careful. Be careful anytime you hear, don't tell anyone but. Let me give you a really good response for that. Okay, somebody says, don't tell anyone but. Say, okay, don't tell me then. Don't tell me, I don't want to know. And I've said that to people and they've said, oh, you're right, thanks for saying that. Because it doesn't work well to say don't tell anyone but. And thirdly, if someone comes and says, you should know what people are saying, dot, dot, dot. I look at that and I question the motive. And I say, what's your motive? Why wouldn't you say, oh my, I don't see that character trait in that person. You should go talk to them. You should send them directly there and you should talk to them. When someone says, oh, you should know what people are saying about you, I ask, what's your motive for telling that? To help me? Because it doesn't make my day when I hear that. You should know what people are saying. Second thing, first caution is what you say about others. Second thing is to whom you say it. Does the information that I am sharing help this person? Does it help them or does it hurt them? Does it help the situation at hand or does it hurt it? If you think there's a situation in the way you address it, you need to go to the place where it helps a situation and doesn't actually hurt it or make it worse. Remember, we're talking about slander. We're talking about what we say about other people that is unkind or unfair or untrue. And thirdly, why do you say it? Ephesians 4:29. Ephesians 4:29 says, no rotten talk should come out of your mouth, but only what is good for the building up of someone who is in need, in order to give to those who hear. You know what the very next phrase is in that verse? And don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Beloved, when we undervalue our relationship, when we get these things wrong, when we say unkind, spiteful, bitter words about people, when we work not to help a relationship, but we actually hurt it, the Holy Spirit is grieved and He pulls away from us and we lose the power of understanding in our lives. We lose His presence and His work because we grieve the Holy Spirit. And by our actions in our relationships, we put our hand up and we say, I don't want your help right now. I got this under control all by myself. As we spew venom sometimes, even accidentally. The last phrase is filthy language. This is the big one. This takes it all the way to the end. And so Paul tells us, don't be angry. Work out your anger. Deal with it in a healthy way. And don't work it out in the way of wrath. And don't have malice towards others. And don't slander. And then he says, and you know, just get rid of all the filthy language. This just wraps it all up. This literally, Trevitt, is shameful speech, shameful sayings. One translator said in the commentary, this is foul-mouthed abuse. This goes beyond slander and just absolutely will not be happy till somebody, unbeknownst to them, is completely shredded behind their back. Sometimes even to their face. Filthy language. Any speech that you have that were it fully known that would shame you is filthy speech. Any speech that you have that were it fully known would shame you. This is dirty jokes and flattery and gossip and worse than slander, it's shameful. You know that words are relationship makers and they're relationship breakers, aren't they? We can deal with so much if we have the words to go along with it. Even if we've made a mistake and somebody comes along, the way they share and the way they help us and the words they say, I want to work this out. I want this not to be a barrier in our relationship. I want this. Words make or break relationships. And Paul talks about these five things. In relational purity, we must work on these things. We must put down these things. And then he gives us a summary word. And he says, do not lie to one another. And I wrestled with that. I thought, is that a new one? Is that number six? Or is that summing all this up? I think it's a summary word. I think back in the first section about sexual sins, it summed it up with idolatry. And if you perform or commit these sexual sins, that's idolatry because you're putting those actions above your relationship with God. And it's idolatry to worship your pleasure or your sexual satisfaction over God. And in these sins, he says, you know what? When you do this, he goes, knock off your lion. Quit lying to each other. Because when you act like this, you're lying. And you say, well, how am I lying? Because you forget what God saved you from. And you forget the things that you can say. And you forget how you have been hurt. And you forget how unkind words hurt you. And when you say these things, you elevate yourself in pride over someone else. And it's a lie that you say when you slander someone and when you're bitter and unkind and angry. And you forget that sometimes you make a traffic mistake too. I've had people honk their horn and swerve around me and do things, and I'm like, oh man, I'm embarrassed because I made a traffic mistake. And sometimes, not always, but most of the time, when someone does a mistake in front of me, I think, oh man, I've been there. That guy accidentally pulled out. I don't go, honk, honk, honk. You know, it's like, you know, I've made a mistake too, and if I act like I haven't, I'm lying. And if you wait in line too long somewhere and it makes you upset and you begin biting people's heads off, you know, maybe you've never run a cash register. Maybe you don't know what it's like when the paper's not fed in right and you're out of change and you are having a bad day. And who knows what happened in the life of that person that day. And maybe we are lying when we don't give the benefit of the doubt to the person who is causing us to be angry that we have no idea what it's like to stand in their shoes right now. The summary word, Paul says, in all of these things with your speech, stop lying. Because by your actions and your anger and your malice and your wrath and your slander, you're lying to people and to God. That's what Matthew 7:1 is all about. I know you've all heard this. Matthew 7:1, judge not, lest ye be judged. And people have that totally wrong. And so often you hear that and you say the slightest thing to correct someone or to help them. And what do they say? Hey, judge not, lest ye be judged. You know? You're witnessing to someone and they're in an immoral relationship and you say, well, you know, boy, God would really like you to have a pure relationship here and you shouldn't be doing that. Up, judge not, lest you be judged, you know, don't judge me. That's not what that's talking about. You know what the next verse says in that? Judge not, lest you be judged. Matter of fact, we'll just go to it. Matthew 7. I can't quote it well enough. Matthew 7. Verse 1, do not judge so that you won't be judged. For with the judgment that you use, it will be judged, and with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. Verse 3, here we go. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and don't notice the log in your own? Liar! 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 The context is you don't have the right to go and judge someone else till you take a really good, hard look at yourself. That's what he's saying here. And the Bible tells us to be discerning, and you know that's true. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be... Oh, sorry. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may discern, that you may discern or judge what is the good and pleasing and perfect will of God. The word there in the Greek is dokimazo. And you know what it means? It means to test. It means to test. And so we're told to test it. We're said, look at your, we're told, look at your actions and test them. Do you have the right motive? Are you acting with the right motive? It's okay to look at others and to say, I wonder if this would help them. And you know, I want to help you in your relationship. And I think that if you were to change these words or those words or this act or that, it would help you. I'm not judging you. I've looked at myself and I have the same weakness and I can see it in your life and I want to help you. And so judge not, lest you be judged, says don't lie to people if you want to help them. You take a good hard look at yourself first. Pull the big old beam that's sticking out of your eye before you deal with the speck in someone else's. A couple of things at the end, briefly, is number five is that we should seek redemption. By the way, in our relationships, that is what we need. If you are in a difficult relationship with someone right now, whether it be a spouse or a son or a daughter or anyone in your life, if it's a difficult relationship, that's what you need. You need redemption. Redemption comes and makes it new. Redemption is when the power of God comes in and turns your thinking around and helps you to change how you approach someone. And verse 10 says, and having put on the new man who is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of his Creator. So redemption is being renewed in knowledge, understanding, getting new eyes and new ears and new attitudes. Redemption. Seek redemption. Everything that we've talked about, all these things that we're supposed to put off, this is what Christ is doing in the life of the believer. And number six, lastly, verse 11. Seek redemptive harmony. This is a critical verse to understand because this verse is one of the most popular verses today used out of context in a different issue. Galatians 3:28 and 1 Corinthians 12:13 and this verse right here all say the same thing with just a few words changed around. Verse 11 says, here there now is no Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all in all. In the context of what we're talking about here, you must realize that Paul's talking about legalism and rules, and then he says you should seek and set your mind on God. Don't do these things. Don't do these things because God is redeeming you and God is in the process of redemption and God's working on that in your life. He's sanctifying you. And after all, there's no Jew or Greek or slave or free. We're all redeemed the same way. God comes in and changes us, and this is a redemptive passage. And where this verse is misused, in Galatians 3:28, I can just turn back there to make sure I get it right. Galatians, Ephesians. Galatians 3:28, in the same context, the Bible says there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. And all three passages use these words back to back. And it's about redemption. And the error in the passage, it's the most popular verse used today for feminist preaching and teaching that says there's no difference. Men and women are exactly the same. And everything a man can do, a woman can do. And everything a woman can do, a man can do. And when redemption came, when God came in the garden and sin came, sin changed this barrier. And God came along and just leveled the playing field. We're all the same. No differences. No difference in role. No difference in relationship. No difference in tasks or qualifications in any area. That's what some would say this passage means, but it clearly does not. When Paul says there's no Greek nor Jew, no circumcision nor uncircumcision, he's playing off what he's been talking about for the last two chapters. And he's saying, you guys are all bent out of shape on circumcisions and rules and rituals and holidays and festivals and new moons. Greeks and Jews, circumcision, uncircumcision, slave and free, male nor female. There is no difference. God redeems everybody the same. Their responsibilities before Him are the same. And that's what God is doing. So knock off the things that you're doing that violate this principle. even in the bottom. This is a new one here. The other passages don't have barbarian and Scythian. Scythian's interesting. The word there is skuthizo, and it's a rude, rough, crude, ferocious barbarian. And I'm thinking, man, that's just a really bold word. And this passage is not talking about ethnicity, and Paul's not talking about ceremonialism. He's not talking about social standing. He's not talking about slaves and free. He's saying, I want you to be in Christ, and these things are not significant. Being in Christ is. The best example of slave and free, there was a story. Actually, it's a true story in 202 AD, not that long after this passage was written. There were two young ladies. One was named Perpetua and one was named Felicitas. And in 202, they were martyred for their Christian faith because they would not deny Christ. And Perpetua was a young woman from a noble family who was very rich. And Felicitas was her slave girl, a girl who was in bondage to slavery and worked for her. And she was pregnant, and both of these girls were taken into a jail, into a dungeon. They were going to be killed for the cause of Christ. Now, interestingly enough, Felicitas was pregnant, and she was 3 or 4 days away from delivery, and they were not allowed to kill in the arenas people that were with child. They had to wait for the baby to be born. And she was praying that God would give her delivery of her child so that she could go to her death at the appointed time of her execution with her master, Perpetua. And that's what God did. The baby was born, and they took the baby out of the prison. And those two ladies, Perpetua and Felicitas, went into the arena where they were to be slaughtered by wild animals as they were released in that auditorium. This is because they claimed the name of Christ, and a slave girl who just gave birth to a young child and her master, who was a rich lady, held hands together in that arena when the lions came in and killed them and tore them to bits. Because Paul's saying when it comes to redemption, when it comes to Christ, there's no slave, there's no free, there's no rich, there's no poor, there's no man, there's no woman. God redeems everybody. He's in the process of redemption, and we must knock off the rule-keeping and the legalism and say, I want to live Christ-like whoever I am, wherever I am, whatever my role, whatever my place in life. Beloved, how we act makes a really big difference in the kingdom. Our actions do not cause our ongoing sanctification. They are only an indication of it. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, if you're following God, these things that we talked about, God is working these things out of your life. You must seek to put them away. That's what happens. Your sanctification, your actions don't cause your sanctification. They only indicate it. John MacArthur said, I was listening to him this week on a tape series I have. He said, I want to see the church be all it can be. Don't you? He said, I'm not under any silly illusions that if we could just get more creative and have more drama and be more clever on what we do in our stage, that we'd have a more powerful church. I don't think it comes that way. If we're going to have a more powerful church, a church that impacts the world and isn't a question of how clever we are on stage, it's a question how willing we are to pursue personal holiness, and I would add relationship holiness. That's the question. Jesus said that people will see your love and your unity, and they will praise the Father. They will come to know Him because they see that you really have what you say you have. Sanctification is not a one-time act. It's a way of life. And when the church gets a handle on this, when the power of God begins to flow into your life and into your relationships, and you are kind and loving and caring and don't have malice and slander, when that happens, the church begins to cut a swath in the world. Quoting again from John MacArthur, this is a necessary confrontation. The church is not coming and sitting and staring at the back of somebody's head. That's not it at all. Don't commend yourself just because you're here. Church is being involved in the lives of people and in the lives of troublesome people because we love them, because we care. We have to go alongside others. We have to come alongside others. The ones who are living on the edges, who are testing the edges with their lives, going day to day in waywardness, we must pull them in. And we do it because we love them and we understand the consequences of their behavior. Beloved, make relationships a priority in your life. Give them the value that they deserve. If, as I have been speaking this morning, someone has come to mind and there's bitterness and anger and strife, seek them out. If you harbor bitterness in your life, it will leak out of you. You can't help yourself. seek out that relationship, ask and receive forgiveness. And if somebody comes and says, I sense there's something between us, can you forgive me for that? Say, oh, absolutely, thank you for asking. Forgive. Beloved, make every effort today to be committed in your life to purity in your relationships. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it is my prayer that we would be the people of God that relates at a godly Christian level with kindness and love. Father, help us not to be angry and have bitterness and malice and strife and envy and all of those things we talked about. Weed them out of our lives. Father, help us to do that. And Father, I thank you for showing us the path, showing us the way, teaching us how it is that we are to live. Give us the strength to do it, Father, even today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul's going to lead us in a closing song. If there's any decision that God is prompting you to make today, I would love to speak with you about that at the front. If you want to just pray where you're at or even at the front, do that right now. Paul. Let's stand.